Now, growing up, I wasn't much of a hunter. Now, I know many of you, you can't believe that, you know, this city slicker from Colorado wasn't a hunter, but I didn't grow up hunting, and it wasn't because I didn't want to. I just never really had the opportunity to go out hunting. I think I went twice in my teenage years with my grandpa, and it was just pheasant hunting and I think quail hunting, you know, just you don't see a lot when you do those. But when I moved down here to Texas, I got the opportunity. And Pastor had asked me if I wanted to hunt, and of course I said yes, you know. Who wouldn't say yes to an opportunity like that? And so before I could get to hunting, though, Pastor had to teach me some things. For instance, he had to teach me or prepare me that way I would be ready if the opportunity ever arose for me to kill something. Now, I do have to say this. The first two seasons, I stank. Amen. I mean, there's a testament right there. I had opportunity after opportunity, and I blew it. I mean, as Pastor says, I blew it royally. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. That's all I can say. But, you know, I blew it because due to inexperience, you know, Pastor, when he would teach me how to hunt, he would say, okay, you need to sit still in the blind. Okay, got it. And when you move, you have to move slowly. And I thought, okay, what's slowly? And he'd be in the truck and he'd be like this. See what I'm doing? I mean, you got to be motionless for these animals. And so he went through and he was preparing me, you know, for the opportunity that could come that I would get an animal. But like I said, the first two seasons, inexperience, a little bit of impatience, you know, no, I'm not seeing anything, and possibly an occasional fear of the dark led to that as well. I'll leave that there. But regardless, I'm thankful for the opportunities that Pastor gave me to not only go out and hunt, but the allowance for more opportunities, time and time again. If I missed the first few seasons, I'm thankful that he allowed me to go out this season and redeem myself. And I can confidently say, I think I'm starting to become a hunter. But preparation can be very important, because we don't want to miss out on the opportunities that may be presented to us. And I'm sure this was the case for the children of Israel when they were preparing for the coming of Messiah. They didn't want to wait. They didn't want to miss out on that opportunity. Now, obviously, they didn't have the entirety of the Bible like we have today. But they did have enough to know that God was going to send a Messiah their way. And I'm glad that God made his plan and his purpose of how he would send his son to this world so clear that no person could misinterpret it. God said exactly where his son would be born and exactly what his son would become, and it was clear. Not only that, but God revealed his plan of how his son would come to this earth even before he was born, but well after he was born as well. One of those plans that God had for his son was to fulfill the law. As Galatians chapter number 4, verses 4 through 7 say, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so we have the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. But we also have the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, up to this point, Jesus Christ has been born, and it's been 8 days since he's been born. And during this time, this Jewish culture, there were things that had to take place, and there were customs that needed to take place. And so after Jesus Christ has been born, the Bible speaks of how 8 days after, he must be circumcised, according to the law of the Lord. And after the circumcision is complete, then there's the purification of the mother that needs to take place as well. Now, these weren't just medical procedures that were necessary. These were lawful acts that needed to be completed according to the law of the Lord. And so before we get to our main text this evening, I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus in chapter number 13. And the first part of this law we're going to look at is the law of firstlings redemption. And so as you turn to Exodus chapter number 13, we'll start in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Now jump down to verse number 9, please. And I just want to say this, that in this passage, we'll come across the word matrix, which is just another word for womb. And so it says in verse number 9, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? Thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." Now that's the first part of the law there that I want us to remember. And we can just simply refer to it as the law of redemption of the firstborns. Now if you would please take your Bibles and turn over to Leviticus in chapter number 12. Leviticus in chapter number 12. And so we have first here the redemption of the firstlings or the firstborns. And then we have the cleansing or the purification of the mother. Now, this is all important details that will help us in as we get to our main text. But it says this in Leviticus chapter number 12, starting in verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from her issue, from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or 2 young pigeons. The one for the burnt offering, and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." And so we have these two laws that are presented before us, and these were the laws that God's people, that Israel, were commanded to follow. And once completed, the parents were then to bring the child to Jerusalem and present them before the Lord, according to the law of the Lord. And as we come to Luke chapter number 2, this is where we will spend the rest of our evening is in Luke chapter number 2. We find that the purification or the circumcision of the Lord has taken place and the purification of Mary has taken place. And now it is time for the presentation of Jesus before the Lord. So as we look to Luke chapter number 2, we'll start in verse number 20 or 21. And it says this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he hath seen the Lord. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him upon his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So I've given quite a bit of information there. But as we had just read, according to the customs of the law, Mary and Joseph have been obedient to what God has said to do, and they've gone forward and they've taken care of the circumcision of Jesus Christ, and Mary has been purified. And now the last act must take place, the presentation of Jesus before the Lord. And so we find that these two parents are being faithful to the Lord and make their way to the temple. And it's important for parents to be faithful to the Lord, and it's important for parents to teach their children to be faithful to the Lord. As Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And it's important for parents to raise their children up in church, especially, and even in my own life, I have wonderful memories of growing up in church, and I'm thankful that my parents raised me in church, and some of the best memories I have are in church. And I was thinking of all the best memories I've ever had, especially the time I got a black eye in church by my sister. I'll spare you the details, but a 1-inch dowel rod to the eye doesn't feel good. But besides those memories, I've had wonderful memories of singing hymns and hearing great preaching and hearing great Sunday school lessons of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of my best friends that I have ever made came from church. Some of my greatest mentors, actually, I would say all my greatest mentors, have come from church. One of the parting gifts that my parents gave to me after I graduated college was a Bible. And in that Bible were notes written from men that I had come in contact with growing up through the years. And one of those men is sitting right here on the front row. Mentors, godly men who were there to aid me and help me in my spiritual journey of growth. And some of those, and those memories come from church. And it's important for parents to raise your children up in church. And this is for me too, to raise my children up in the admonition of the Lord as well. And we find here that Jesus' parents, they were being faithful to the Lord. Now, during this time, we also find that there was a man named Simeon. And the Bible says that he was a just and a devout man. Now, for us, that might not mean a lot, but back then, that meant that you were a righteous man before God. You had a right standing before the Lord. And we find that this man, Simeon, was also an Israelite. And he was waiting for something important. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he had been waiting a long time for that consolation. And the consolation of Israel has to do with the promise God made with his people back in Isaiah that he would send someone, the Messiah, to come. And in Isaiah chapter number 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And it shall be said that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen. And Isaiah chapter number 40 says this, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." Amen. And so this man, he's been waiting some time for this consolation of Israel. And I'm sure he's watched many friends pass on who have been waiting as well. But we find here that Simeon, he's waiting for this. He's waiting for the comfort of God to come and deliver him. They've been waiting for the Messiah. And we find, as we had just read, that Simeon, as he is waiting, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and reveals unto him that he should not see death until he has seen the Lord, thy salvation. And we find that the Holy Ghost, he leads Simeon into the temple. And by this time, Mary and Joseph have just brought their son to the temple to complete the custom of the law. And so they bring this child in, and without hesitation, Simeon takes that child in his hands, and he begins to bless the Lord and ask the Lord for a peaceful departure because he has now seen the Savior. Simeon has now seen his salvation. And for us, I mean, what a joyous occasion this must have been for Simeon. I mean, waiting all of this time for the consolation of Israel, and not only does he get to see the consolation of Israel, but he gets to hold the consolation of Israel in his hands. For him, that must have been the icing on the cake, the cherry on top. No longer does he need to wait for the consolation of Israel, because the Comforter has arrived. Amen. And Simeon had the privilege to hold him in his arms. And he wasn't just holding anyone. He was holding the Messiah. He was holding his Savior in his hands. He was holding the one who gives everlasting life to those who believe on his name. He was holding the one who forgives all sins for those that come to him and repent. He was holding the one who would bring life to those dead in this world to sin and to give eternal life. And Simeon not only saw his salvation, but he acknowledged his Savior. Simeon had the blessing of holding the Savior in his hands, and we have the blessing of having God live within us. Amen. And God hold us. And what a privilege that is for each and every one of us who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Simeon saw that he was holding that baby Savior in his arms, he acknowledged that God had a prepared purpose for this child. Simeon acknowledged God's prepared purpose for his son. And Simeon's holding this child, And as he is holding him, he begins to prophesy of what this child is to become. Now, for Mary and Joseph, they have known a little bit about Jesus. Mary has known in particular that her son was to be great, and that he would be called the Son of the Highest, that he was going to be given the throne of David by God himself, and that Jesus would have an eternal reign. Mary knew that much about Jesus, but then we find that Simeon, he starts to prophesy that there's more to your son than you guys would realize here. He points out this, that Jesus Christ will be the light to the Gentiles. God has sent his son to lighten the Gentiles. God has sent his son to reveal to the Gentiles salvation, to bring them out of darkness. As Isaiah chapter number 60 says this, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, amen, and thy God thy glory." And Simeon said, "Mary, Joseph, your son will be that light to the Gentiles, amen, the one who will bring them out of darkness." There's a lot of people in this world who walk in darkness. And there's only one man, one person, who can lead them out of that darkness into light. And that's the glorious light of Jesus Christ. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a comfort it is for those who have put their faith and trust in him to know that we have that light, that we don't have to walk in darkness. Amen. Because it's scary. I mean, there's times I'm out at pastor's property and he's made comments a few times, but it gets dark out there. And especially when I have to walk all the way back to the camper and I'm singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And I have that one I've got two flashlights, the head mount and the flashlight. Okay, three, maybe four on a scary night. But those lights give me comfort that I can see what's in front of me. Even if it's just an armadillo off to the side, I can spot it. But what a comfort it is to know that we have the light of Jesus in our hearts, guiding us every step of the way. And when Jesus' parents heard all of this, they marveled. I'm sure they were in astonishment that this is who our son is to become. We've known from the angel that he would be great, he would be called the Son of the Highest, and that he would inherit the throne of David. But we did not know this is who our son is, the light of the world. And Simeon, you're holding him in your hands. And Simeon blessed them for all that their son was going to do, because Jesus would be appointed for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Jesus was the one who was going to die for your sins and my sins, amen, and rise again. Jesus was going to be the sign that would be spoken against. He was the one that people would know of and reject. People would know who the Son of God was, and they would meet him face to face and speak ill of him, blaspheme him. This was who Jesus was. This was who he would become. And while Jesus Christ was on this earth, he would teach many things, preach many things, and do many miracles. But the greatest miracle that he would do is go to the cross and die for you and I, to give us a home in heaven. And that through his crucifixion, his death would reveal what's truly in our hearts. Jesus' death revealed the hatred that man had towards him. In Christ's death and suffering, it still reveals a lot today. It reveals that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. It reveals that my good works, our good works, cannot wash away our sin. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be washed away. His suffering and his death reveal to us that we are nothing without him. It reveals what love truly is.
Amen.
And how much more we can love one another. Right. We think we suffer when someone doesn't like us. Think of the suffering that Jesus took. The suffering that he bore. And yet he loved each and every one of them who hated him. Jesus' suffering revealed that only true comfort and joy comes from him. I can only imagine the joy and excitement on Simeon's face when he saw the Savior. The anticipation, the arrival of the King Emmanuel. He's been preparing for the Comforter of Israel to come, and now he's been presented with the Savior. And all he could do was bless the Lord. Simeon saw the Comforter of Israel. Simeon saw the light that would come and save the Gentiles and bring them out of darkness. And Simeon saw his Savior, who was sent to seek and to save all who were lost. So what will you do when the Savior is presented to you? Will you believe in him, believe on his name, or reject him? Because for those that do believe on his name, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Now for those who have been presented with the Savior, with the gospel, and you believed on his name, what are you doing with it? Are you presenting the Savior to others? Are you being obedient to the Lord? Are we praising the Lord that he has presented the Savior to us and we're thanking God for all that he's done? Or are we just missing out on the opportunity to do so? Years ago, when I was back at Bible college, I had become really burdened for my grandpa. He wasn't saved, and he grew up here. He was in the Air Force for many years, and he was a decorated Air Force pilot, and he could tell you story after story of breaking the sound barrier and going over to Korea and fighting wars there. And I remember in this time, I was at college, and I believe I was a sophomore, and I'd become really burdened for his soul because I had asked him before, Grandpa, are you saved? And he could never honestly answer me and tell me straight if he was saved or not. And so I had been praying, Lord, would you give me the opportunity? Would you give me the opportunity to present the gospel to him? And I didn't think I would have any effect. You know, I'm just his grandson. What effect could I have on my grandpa? I mean, a decorated service member in the Air Force, a man who's lived more life than I, what impact could I have on him? And so I had prayed, and I had prayed earnestly, Lord, would you give me these opportunities? Give me these opportunities. And the time came where spring break came up, and so I went home, Brother Kevin, for spring break, and I was praying for those opportunities, and we had family photos we were taking. Now, we weren't sure how much longer my grandpa would live. He had become weaker in his older age, and so while we were there, we were taking photos, and I was praying, Lord, would you give me that opportunity to present the gospel to him? And in that moment, I had been preparing all this time now. And there was a split second where I had an opportunity, and I choked. And I said this, I'll get him next time. The following Wednesday, I got the call. He passed away. I had prepared, prayed. I'd been presented with the truth. And I blew it. So what will you do with the gospel? Simeon was waiting, and when he was presented with the Savior, he didn't choke.
Amen.
He did exactly what he knew he needed to do. There's a lot of people in this world waiting for something to fulfill their life. Some turn to money, drugs, fame, fortune. The list could go on and on. But why not tell them about the one that can fulfill their life? Amen. Now, there's more to the story, though. Because after I missed one opportunity to share the gospel with my grandpa, I was chased into my heart. I was smitten. I believed I had sinned before God. I had prayed all this time for opportunity, and I blew it. And so the following week, I ended up flying back because my grandpa's funeral was coming up, and my cousin and I had an opportunity to hang out. And I didn't wait for the opportunity. I took the opportunity I presented to me. And in that car, we drove, and I spent time talking with him about the gospel. And I said, do you know where you'd go if you were to die today? And my cousin, he's a very intellectual man. He's a biomechanical engineer, which means he makes prosthetics. And I asked him, do you know where you'd go if you were to die today? He kind of sat there and, no, I don't know. Well, you believe in a heaven and a hell, right? Kind of. And I made it very real for him as there was a semi in front of us. And I said, what if that semi's brakes just stopped and came back on us? Where would you go? He said, I honestly have no idea. And so I presented him with the Savior. Amen. And in that van, I took out my phone and I shared the gospel with him. I was driving. I let him read. I didn't drive and read. But I presented the gospel with him and said, would you like to know the Lord as your Savior? He said, what do I do? And I said, you just have to pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And in that van, he prayed. And when he was finished, I said, and? He goes, are you supposed to feel lighter when it's all done? I said, I guess so. There was a second side to the story. But all of us have been presented with the gospel. You've been presented with the Savior. And there's many people waiting for the consolation of Israel. They're waiting for something. Why not give them someone who can fulfill their life? Amen. Let's pray.